The title of the message today is Life Isn't Fair, or Is It? Life Isn't Fair, or Is It? I don't know if you have figured this out or not, but God is really hard to figure out what God is doing. I love the fact that Job, in the midst of his heartache, in the midst of his difficulty, in the midst of his struggle, Job said, I wish God were a man because I would set him down and say to him, what are you doing? You ever felt that way towards God? Have you ever thought, I wish God was a man because I would set him down and say, what are you doing? God does different things in different people's lives. And you may have noticed this as well. Life has a tendency to change. I like to say life turns on a dime. Your life can be the same for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and then all of a sudden there is a shift. And when there is a shift, you go, I don't get it, God. I've been serving you. I've been following you. I've been faithful. And now all of a sudden there's this struggle. There's this hardship. There's this difficulty in my life, and I don't get it. Or maybe your life is completely falling apart and everybody in your life seems to be turning against you, and there's somebody that isn't near as faithful as working for the Lord, and their life does nothing but, it's nothing but good for their life. And you're like, what is up, God? Why am I going through all of this suffering? And there's that person there. They're believers, but they're not nearly doing anything for you. And you're just blessing them, blessing them, blessing them, and you're not blessing me. Well, this parable that's in front of us helps us to understand some things about God and this issue of fairness. You remember that this parable Jesus is going to tell comes after a young rich man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, well, he boiled it down finally and said, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me, and you will have riches in heaven. And the young man went away sad because he was very rich. It wasn't necessarily in selling all that he had eternal life. It was in obedience to Jesus, and that's what Jesus asked of him, and following Jesus. Now, Peter realizes, Jesus asked me the same thing. He asked me to leave my nets and follow him. So when the rich young ruler leaves, Peter, and I love that Peter says things like this because it gives us something to talk about. Peter says, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What do we get? Peter wanted to know. If this guy would have gotten treasures in heaven, what are we going to get because we left it all and followed you? And Jesus said to him, there's no one who's left father, mother, brother, sister, children's wife, and their lives who will not receive a hundredfold and eternal life. Now, what Peter is hearing is, I'm going to receive eternal life. I'm going to receive these hundredfold. That's awesome. But what Jesus is saying to him, there is no one. Everyone is equal. There is equality. There's not only equal pay for equal work in the kingdom of God. God has gone beyond it. There is equal pay for work that is not equal. God pays everybody the same. That's what he's trying to say to Peter. So he says then, he wraps up the chapter 19 by saying the first will be last and the last will be first, or many of those who are last will be first and the first will be last. What is that? Is that an enigma? Is that a riddle? What is that? That's a kingdom principle, but it's like a riddle and it makes no sense. From the earthly perspective, how can the last be first? You try that sometime. Go and take the last of the line and see if you become first when you do that. Let everybody get in front of you and see if you're ever first. It means that you have to live by faith, trusting that if you become the servant, if you live in that last spot, if you go to the back of the line and let people in front of you, trusting that God's going to do something in the spiritual realm that's going to flip it, trusting that there's something happening that is different. So this is an encouragement to live by faith. And then Jesus explains what he means when he says the last will be first and the first will be last. That's our parable. And you may notice that at the very end of this parable, verse 16, he reiterates that statement. So the last will be first and the first will be last. So he brackets this parable with that statement. That's what this is about. And starts off in verse 1 of chapter 20 by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for a vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who hires people. The kingdom of heaven and God is the one who hires. God goes out and calls us. And everyone in this room who is a believer, everyone who's given their life to Christ, you are called by him to do a work. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth, each one of you. Some of you are called to do great things for him, and some of you guys are called just to plod along in your life and shine for Jesus where you are. Some of you guys are called to suffer greatly for Christ, and some of you guys are kind of to reveal Christ through a blessed life. And you and I might say, well, I want to be the one who reveals God through a blessed life. I don't want to be the one that reveals God through sufferings and struggles and difficulty. Unfortunately, we don't get to choose. Partially because if we chose, we all would all choose the blessed life. And what we're going to learn here is that in the kingdom of God, God is unique. He's unique in the way he hires. He's unique in that he gives us different jobs and different time frames. Look at verse 2. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Now, a denarius a day is very generous. That's a day's wage for a Roman soldier. Day laborers didn't normally get paid what Roman soldiers get paid. Day laborers got paid, well, less, because a day laborer, it's like the Depression when they had day laborers. Guys would go out to the factory to work and they would stand in line. The guy would come out and pick as many as he could and he'd bring them in, or as many as they wanted, and send everybody else away. That's a day laborer. These guys just needed work. They needed help. They're struggling. And so when they went out to these guys and said, I'll give you a denarius, they were happy. They gladly agreed with them. That's generous. The first thing that we learn about the kingdom of God in this parable is that God is generous. No matter what you do for him, whether you're called to suffer, whether you're called to go out and do a work your entire life, and it's going to be hard, it's going to be struggle, it's going to be difficult every day, God's going to generously reward you for what you do. Whether you're called to the life of ease and to reveal the glory of God through the blessings you receive, God's going to be generous to you as well. The first thing we learn is that God is generous. But not only that, he hires these guys, and their work days, by the way, were 12 hours. They started working at 6 in the morning, and they worked till 6 at night. And they did that 6 days a week. They really needed that Saturday off. They had a Saturday break. That was the Sabbath, and they really needed that. By the way, add it up, that's a lot of hours, isn't it? They worked long hours for the money that they needed. So this landowner was unique in another way. He was generous. He offered them a denarius, and they agreed to it quickly, obviously. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Now that's 9 in the morning. So he goes at 6 in the morning, hires people for a denarius. Goes back out at 9 in the morning, 3 hours later, hires some more people and says, I'll give you what's fair. They probably thought, well, it won't be a denarius, but it'll be the majority of one. Again, he went out at the 6th hour and the 9th hour. That's noon and 3 in the afternoon, and hired some more and did likewise. And then look at this, about the 11th hour, that's 5 o'clock. Work stops at 6. At the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said, because we are lazy. No, they didn't say that. They said in verse 7, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Now, what we learn about the uniqueness of God is that God calls people to different things. God calls us to different races. The race that you run is not the race that I run. And the race that I run is not the race that you run. And some people have a difficult race to run. Some people have a tough row to hoe, as it were. I think of Paul. When Paul was called by God, Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know what the goads were? The goads were either metal or wooden spikes that were put at the back thighs of an ox off of a cart. So when the ox got uppity and kicked against it, it would stop. It's the equivalent to a dog collar on your dog that won't stop barking. Your dog is driving you insane, and so you put a bark collar on it. Anybody here have a bark collar on their dog? Don't raise your hand. Haters here will hate on you if you do. How dare you put a bark collar on your dog? It's either that or cut his voice box out, one of the two. But it was the equivalent to that. Now, some oxen wouldn't learn. They would kick against those goads and kick against those goads and kick against those goads, even though it was absolutely tearing them up, even though they were it was incredibly painful. And God says to Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I've been putting goads on you and you've been kicking against them. But then he says, I want you to go to Ananias and he is going to show you all the things that you are going to suffer for me. That was Paul's altar call. I want you to give your life to me, Paul, and I'm going to show you all the great ways in which you are going to suffer for me. How many of you would come to Jesus if that was your altar call? God's told me to tell you that you're going to suffer more than anybody else has ever suffered. So come to Jesus. You might go, huh, maybe I'll take my chances and come at the end of my life. Paul talked about his struggles. Paul was shipwrecked at sea. Paul was stoned. He was beaten with poles 5 times. He was whipped. He was in constant perils and dangers. And he talks about all of those things. Paul lived a life of incredible suffering for the Lord. And then today God calls somebody and doesn't ask much of them. God just says, look, I just want you to work your 9-to-5 job. I want you to shine as a light for me in front of those people. I just want you to be blessed and to show people how you can trust in me even when you're blessed. And in the end, Paul, who had all of this suffering and all of this struggle and did all of this heavy lifting and did all of this great work, gets paid the same as the person that does their 9-to-5 job and just shines for Jesus. It tells you and me that we just need to do what God calls us to do. If God hires you at 6 a.m, go out and do the work God's called you to do. If God hires you at the 11th hour at 5 p.m, then go out and do the work that God's called you to do. I think of James and John, who would eventually come to Jesus, and we'll see this next week, and say, we want to sit at the right and left hand of your kingdom. We want to be in the right and left seats of the kingdom. They were called to be disciples. And then I think of the penitent thief on the cross, who at the very end of his life, someone said to me one time, I don't believe in deathbed conversions. I said, why? They said, because it just isn't right. Someone just to call out to God at the very last of their lives and call out to them and believe that they can be forgiven. I don't think that happens. I said, what about the thief on the cross? Again, theologians call him the penitent thief. What about him? He simply said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't even pray the sinner's prayer. Can you go to heaven if you don't pray the sinner's prayer? Lord, will you remember me when you go into your kingdom? And Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Compare him to Paul. Is he going to get to heaven and get the same thing as Paul? Yep. You and I have been given heavenly riches, and all we have to do is run your race. You don't got to run my race. You don't got to go out of your way. You don't got to suffer. You just got to run your race. And here's the crazy thing. You're really equipped well to run your race. I am not equipped well to run Billy Graham's race or Greg Laurie's race or Charles Swindoll's race or John MacArthur's race. But I'm really equipped well to run my race. You are not equipped well to run anyone else's race, but you are equipped well to run your race. And the crazy thing is, you look at someone that's used great by God in great and powerful ways, and you think, oh, I want what they have. I want to be used like they want to be used. This happens with pastors a lot. You know, the average size church in America is under 50 people. And pastors often will look at pastors in larger churches and think, oh, I really want that. The crazy thing is I know pastors of large churches who want to quit, who don't want the job anymore because things are too tough for them. They never wanted it. I think the great example in the Bible of this is Moses. God said to Moses, I want you to go and deliver my people. And Moses said, I don't want to go. Choose somebody else. Use somebody else. And finally, when God made him go, Moses kept trying to quit. You don't believe it? Read it. Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses kept saying, I don't want to do this. We're talking about Moses. We're talking about the greatest of the Old Testament prophets that was used to deliver the children of Israel out of slavery and lead them to the promised land. And Moses didn't want to do it at all. He wanted somebody else to do it. Often when we think of someone who's used by God in great ways, we think they got the best part. Hey, look, The best part is you just doing what God's called you to do. Is just faithfully saying, Lord, you've called me to be light and you've called me to be salt. And if I'm just called to live in front of one person, I want to live in front of that person. When I was a teenager, I prayed a prayer, very heartfelt, by the way. I really wanted to be used by God in great ways. I still want my life to be used by him in great ways. I wanted my life to be used by him in great ways. And I prayed a prayer and I said, Lord, however you want to use me, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you want to use me to minister to thousands, I'll minister to thousands. And if you want me to minister to take me off somewhere in a village in Africa and minister to 5 people the remainder of my life, I'll do that as well. And I meant the prayer. A little while ago, the Lord touched my heart again and said, do you remember when you prayed that prayer? Would you be willing to go now to minister to the 5 people? Yeah. I hope you're not asking me to do that, Lord, but I kind of like to, son. I kind of love the people I'm ministering to. But the truth is, we ought to be willing to do whatever God asks us to do and to run the race that he's given us to run. And your race is not any less important than the race of somebody that's doing great things, because it's God that's doing it. And the person like Moses isn't any greater than the person who lives out his life living from 9 to 5, shining for Jesus in St. Paul, Minnesota. I don't even know why I brought up St. Paul, Minnesota. You're freezing while you're there, but there's somebody there just living quietly for Jesus, and they're doing everything that they're supposed to do. I heard Pastor Chuck Smith say one time that he believed that the most faithful pastors were serving small churches in the middle of nowhere, faithfully grinding out week after week after week, barely making ends meet, maybe working another job, because that's what God called them to do. And they were faithfully doing what God called them to do. So the first thing that we learn from this parable about the kingdom of God is that we all have a different job to do. We all have a different race to run. We want to race it. We want to run the races that God has given us to do. And then in verse 8, we learn that he also pays differently. The world pays people for the work that they do. God pays differently. In verse 8, so when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last first. Now remember, that's the whole thing of this parable, right? The first will be last and the last will be first. So he says, line them up, but take the guy that's worked an hour and pay him first. So when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. That's very generous for an hour's worth of work. That's generous for 12 hours worth of work. Now for 1 hour's worth of work. And so they're lined up, and they're lined up in their groups. The guys that started at 5, the guys that started at 3, the guys that started at noon, the guys that started at 9, and way back in the back of the line is the guys that started at 6. And back through the line, you can bet that the guys that started at 3 said they got a denarius. And then they got a denarius. They got a denarius. What, the people that started at 5? Yeah, they got it. Are you sure they got a denarius? Well, you don't even have to be very good at math to go, I worked 12 hours, they worked 1, I'm going to get 12 denariuses. Excited about waiting in line, that's why he put us at the back of the line, so we can get more and more and more. But then you look and it says in verse 12, or verse 11, in verse 9, and when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, each received a denarius, then 10. I can't even get it right, no matter what. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received a denarius. Now that's what the owner promised them, was a denarius. The only thing that changed is that the guys that worked an hour got a denarius as well. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. The word for heat there is burner, who've borne the burner of the day. We've gone through the 12 hours. These guys that work 1 hour are getting the same as us? But he answered and said to them, we learn that the Lord is not only unique in giving jobs and what we do, and unique in the way that he pays us all the same, but we also find out that he's unique in his responses. In verse 13, but he answered and said to them, friend. That word for friend there is not the word phileo. That's the word for friend. It's a fondness. You have a good friend and you call him friend. Phileo, silly brotherly love comes from the word phileo. But this word here for friend is a rebuke word. I think the best example of it, I'll say to good friends of mine, when they call me up, talk to them for a little while, they're doing something for me, I'll say, hey, thanks, buddy, I really appreciate it. And I could just use buddy in that way. I'll say goodbye to a close friend of mine, I'll say, all right, buddy, thanks, man, I'll see you later, because they're a buddy of mine. But I also use buddy in a different way. Just say I'm at Disneyland, and I've been waiting in line for 10 hours for a three-minute ride. And I've been right behind a lady who's in a striped shirt. And I fall asleep in line, because it's hard not to when you're standing there for that long. And somebody kind of goes, hey, you, and you look up and you're going to go forward. But a guy climbs over the rope into your line. He sees the gap and he's going to take advantage of it. And I say to him, hey, buddy. I don't mean buddy in the same way I mean buddy to my friends when I say, thanks, buddy. Hey, I appreciate it. I mean buddy like jerk. I've been following the lady in the striped shirt all. Now get out back over the line. Or when somebody cuts you off in the car and you say, hey, buddy, what are you doing? That's what this word is. Or fella, someone said. It's like saying to him, hey, fella. So he says to him, friend, fella, buddy, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Whatever God's called you to do, whether you're called like Paul to suffer for the kingdom of God, or you're called like others to live a blessed life and to reveal God's glory and grace through blessings, God's agreed to give you a denarius. He says to him in verse 14, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to these last men the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Because God is generous with everybody, is your eye evil? It simply tells us that we need to eat the food that's on our plate. You ever get plate envy? You order your food, and then the friend's food comes, and you look at their plate. I don't want what I got anymore. I want what you got. I wonder if I can change it. I want to eat your plate. Just eat the plate in front of you. Whatever God puts in front of you, eat that. And don't worry about what someone else is doing, because you don't know in reality whether they've got a better lot or a worse lot than you. All you know is what God's called you to do. And you faithfully do it, and here's the thing. At the end, we all get paid the same. At the end, we've all been given spiritual riches in the heavenly places, as it says in 1 Peter and in Ephesians. And I don't know what all that is. I don't know what all the spiritual riches in heavenly places are. I don't think anyone knows. I think it's beyond anything we can imagine. God is beyond us understanding, and the rewards that God gives us is beyond us understanding, and we're all going to receive the same. When we get to heaven, I don't think we'll be jealous or envious while we're there. It's just battling the envy and the jealousy now. It's just when we say, I want a bigger church. I want to be used by God in a greater way. Why is he being blessed and I'm not? I've got more schooling than he does. I'm a better speaker than he is. Look at him. I'm better looking than he is. And he's being used by God in great ways. I don't understand it. Well, it's because God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It's because in the world, you go out and find the best person you can for the job, and God goes out and finds the worst person for the job. It's just what God does, because God wants to blow our minds. And we just need to be able to say, you know what, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. Just let me faithfully do it. You've each been given a job. You've each been given a race to run. Every single one of you here have been given gifts by him to minister. Faithfully minister to God and the world that we are involved in, the where we have been called, will be faithfully reached for Jesus Christ. Whether or not people come to him is not our issue. That we live for him, that we are the light, that we are the salt, that's the issue. God's the one who adds to the kingdom those who are being saved. I just need to faithfully live for him. And it makes us living for him a little bit easier, doesn't it? Whether what we do is hard or what we do is easy, we just say, okay, Lord, I can run the race you want me to run. And when I get to heaven, I'll receive eternal life. And it is so generous and so gracious that we have been given that. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together.